Our scripture reading for this morning is going to come from the book of Revelation. We'll be reading from chapter 13 in the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 18. And it's actually on page 1079 in your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems upon its horns, and a blasphemous name upon its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth followed the beast with wonder. Men worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and tongue and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone slays with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast, which rose out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It works great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in the sight of men. And by the signs which it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, bidding them to make an image for the beast which was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast should even speak, and to cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let him who has understanding reckon the number of the beast, for it is a human number. Its number is 666. It's the word of the Lord. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we want to continue in our series in the book of Revelation. We've been reading the book of Revelation all month. The book of Revelation, of course, as I said earlier, is one of my favorite books, and we could probably spend all year on this book alone, trying to decode its cryptic language and symbolism. Some of you, no doubt, will be happy to learn that we will not do that. We will not spend all year on this book. In fact, we will conclude this series on the book of Revelation on the last Sunday of this month after I come back from being away for 2 weeks. But that means we'll have to pass over a good part of this book, leaving behind a number of intriguing passages that have often engaged popular imaginations. But later in the year, we'll have an opportunity during Bible study to do a more in-depth study of this very important book. So please join us at that time. No series on the book of Revelation would be complete, in my opinion, without giving some attention to chapter 13 and the beast of Revelation. It is certainly a subject that has engendered a great deal of speculation throughout the centuries, including our own. So perhaps we would be remiss if we didn't give the devil his due, so to speak, this morning. I should point out by way of introduction that the ancient Israelites often referred to the nations and the peoples around them as beasts. After all, the nations and the peoples around them did not know God, at least not the one true God, the Creator God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Only Israel knew that God, because God had chosen Israel to be his people. The nations and peoples around them did not know the law, at least not the law handed down to Moses on Mount Sinai. Only Israel was entrusted with the law. It was entrusted to be the light and guide to the nations. And so the ancient Israelites did not believe that the nations around them knew how to live. They didn't know how to live according to the way that God required God's people to live. They lived like animals. They lived like beasts. That was especially true of the nations that lorded over God's people, the great empires that dominated and oppressed little Judah. They too were considered to be beasts. We do that sometimes. There are certain categories of people that we don't believe are entirely human, at least not human like us. That's something that's always done in history. The Romans considered the people on the edges of their empire to be barbarians. In not too long ago, in modern times, many people that live in our nation believe that people that lived other places were savages and not quite human, like we are human. And so this tendency not to see other people's humanity is something that is quite rife. But the Israelites considered those around them as beasts, and especially the nations that lorded over them. In the Old Testament book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel has a dream of four beasts coming up out of the sea. In the Bible, the sea is a place of chaos and confusion and death. And so Daniel sees these four beasts coming up out of the chaos, out of the death. And one looks like a lion. One beast looked like a bear. One looked like a leopard. And one was too terrible for Daniel even to be able to describe. It was a beast that just trampled over and crushed everything in its path. But Daniel explained that these four beasts are four kings representing four kingdoms, four empires that arise out of the chaos and death. They arise out of the chaos and death to bring order. But what they actually are beasts. They do not bring order. They bring death and destruction. They are not humane, but they are actually inhumane. But then Daniel sees one like a son of man. That is, Daniel sees a king and a kingdom that is really humane because it belongs to God. But now John the seer in the book of Revelation also sees a beast emerging from the sea. In fact, we are told that John sees two beasts. One beast that emerges from the land and a beast that emerges from the sea. The beast that emerges from the land throughout the rest of the book will be referred to as the false prophet. And its job is to get everyone to follow after and to worship after the first beast, the beast from the sea. Sometimes this beast is called in our pop culture the Antichrist, even though that word is nowhere to be found in the book of Revelation. But there is a great deal of popular speculation concerning who the beast might be. Someone asked me not too long ago which one of our current presidential candidates was the beast. And that's something that we've always speculated on. Who's the beast? Oftentimes we associate it with someone that we don't like or someone that we detest, maybe a leader that we detest, sometimes here at home, sometimes in other places. But for John the seer, there was no doubt about the identity of the beast. It had to do with the Roman Empire and its emperors. John tells us that the beast that comes out of the sea has all the composite characteristics of the four beasts of Daniel. It looked like a leopard. It had feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion. It also had 10 horns and 7 heads. and one of the heads had a mortal wound. And the number of the beast, we are told, is 666. One of the difficulties in preaching on the book of Revelation is that it is easy to get bogged down in the symbolism and the word pictures that have been readily apparent for people living in the first century, but for many of us, being 2,000 years removed is sometimes quite obscure and difficult for us to understand. But many scholars believe that the characteristics of this beast refers to one of the Roman emperors. In fact, they believe that it was a reference to the Emperor Nero. Those of you who are more conversant in history, perhaps, than I am, know the story of Nero. Nero was a long gone by the time the book of Revelation was written, but he was the first emperor who actually began to persecute Christians. Nero was a terrible emperor. He had a very cruel and sadistic streak about him. He had his own mother and his own brother killed, and later he had his young wife murdered as well so that he could marry the wife of one of his ministers. He was quite popular with the people, but the Roman Senate despised him and soon hatched a plan to have him assassinated. But before they could have him killed, Nero took his own life by stabbing himself in the neck with a dagger. A popular legend was started that Nero actually did not die, but that he fled east to Rome's enemies, the Parthians. And there he would come back at the head of a huge Parthian army to declare war on Rome. Another legend had it that Nero did actually die, but that he was going to come back from the dead at the head of a huge diabolical army from Hades, the underworld, and declare war on Rome. John seems to have reworked this legend, asserting that Nero in some way had come back from the dead in the person of the current emperor, probably the Emperor Domitian, who also persecuted the Christians. But as for the number 666, most of us are aware that 6 is the number of human beings. 7 is the number of perfection, but human beings were created on the 6th day. It is a number of incompleteness. And so 666, in many ways, is the number of man, perhaps striving for completeness, but being imperfect. But many people in the first century also used to calculate the value, the numerical value of names. Those of you who've ever studied ancient languages like Hebrew or Greek or even Latin know that letters in those alphabets often doubled also as numbers, so that each person's name had a numerical value. And it's interesting that the Hebrew rendering of the name Nero Caesar is 666. So many scholars believe that maybe the reference here in the book of Revelation in chapter 13 is a reference to the Emperor Nero, who died by committing suicide and who John believes has somehow come back from the dead in the current Roman emperor. But the important thing to remember is that for John, the beast is a parody of the Lord Jesus Christ. For John, the beast is a parody of the Lamb. Just like the Lamb is a reflection of God and gets its power from the one who sits on the throne, the beast, we are told, is a reflection of the dragon, Satan, and he gets his power from the dragon. Just as the Lamb was slain and is alive again, we are told that the beast, who was also mortally wounded, was also alive again. Just as the Lamb has the church who bears witness to the Lamb and the truth of the Lamb, the beast has the false prophet that bears witness to it. And of course, just as the Lamb has those who worship and follow after him, the beast has those who worship it and who follow after him and the dragon. Indeed, John tells us that the whole world followed the beast and worshiped the beast and the dragon, not because they were forced to do it, but because they were amazed by the beast's seeming invincibility. Who is like the beast? Who is able to fight against it and win? But the message that John gives to the churches is that the beast is not invincible. The message that John gives to his churches is that victory belongs to the Lamb. In the book of Revelation, John makes the choice quite clear. You will either belong to the beast and the dragon, or you will belong to the Lamb. You'll either give your complete loyalty and devotion to the beast, or you will give your complete loyalty and devotion to the Lamb. For John, there is no middle ground. There is only the Lamb and the beast, and you will give your loyalty to one or the other. What is at stake is our souls, our humanity. To follow the beast, to go the way of the beast, is to become more and more beastly ourselves. To follow the way of the beast is to have the image of God that has been stamped on our lives to become more and more obscure. But to follow the Lamb, to go the way of the Lamb, is to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to become more and more like the Son of Man, which means it is to become more and more humane, more and more human, more and more in the image of God. Part of the message of the book of Revelation is that we need to stay human. It is to keep your humanity. Keep your humanity and stay human. Do not become beastly. The only way that we can keep our humanity, the only way that we can stay human, is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship the one who is on the throne. The only way that we can live right, the only way that we can love right, is to follow the Lamb and to worship God, the one who is on the throne. To worship anything other than God. To follow anyone other than the Lamb. To follow anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. To make anything else the priority of our lives. To put anything else above the Lamb and above God is to begin to live beastly. That's why worship is so important. That's why we come to this place. We come to this place to worship God, but we also come to this place to stay grounded in what it means to be a human being. It is in this place where our humanity is shaped and forged. It is in this place where we learn what it means to be created in the image of God. John says that there were some people who had the mark of the beast. They had the mark of the beast on their foreheads and the mark of the beast in their right hand. Of course, it has nothing to do with the physical mark. It's not about barcodes. It's not about social security numbers. It's not about credit cards. It's not about any of that. To have the mark of the beast is about what you belong to. All of us belong to something. All of us want to belong. All of us have something that claims us. What are you going to belong to? In first century Rome, if you wanted to belong, if you wanted to participate in the life of the empire, if you wanted to buy and sell, then you had to pledge your allegiance to the emperor. If you wanted to go to a sporting event, you had to pledge your allegiance to the emperor and say that the emperor was God. If you wanted to buy and sell in the marketplace, you had to use coins that said Caesar was God and Caesar was Lord. If you didn't want to do any of that, if you didn't want to pledge your allegiance to Caesar, if you didn't want to participate in the culture and the life and the economy, then you could not participate. You could not buy, and you could not sell. If you didn't belong to to the beast, then you wasn't able to participate and belong to the life of the empire. So the mark of the beast is about who you belong to, who claims you, who do you want to belong to, who do you give yourself to, who do you give your life to. Do you give your life to the Lamb? Do you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you give your life to the beast? Do you give yourself to what it is that gives life? Or do you give yourself to what it is that makes us beastly? Who do you belong to? For John, the Roman Empire, like the empires and the kingdoms that Daniel saw, was beastly. It made pretensions of being humane. It tried to look humane. It tried to mimic the Lamb and the kingdom of the Lamb, but it was beastly. It wasn't about life. It wasn't about trying to be humane. It didn't care about the humanity of the people of the empire. It only cared about the deification of the empire itself. It was nothing more but a deification of human pride and power and authority. And any time we worship human pride and power and authority, what happens to us is that we become less and less human, and we become more and more beastly. You say to yourself, Pastor, we no longer have a Roman Empire. And we no longer have Roman emperors demanding to be worshipped. We no longer have any of that, and that's true. But there are still ways that we dehumanize ourselves and we dehumanize one another. There are still beastly systems and structures that we give ourselves to and that we essentially worship. For many people today, buying and selling has become sort of a religious activity in its own right. It is what increasingly determines our lives. If we can buy and sell in the marketplace, in fact, we often believe that the marketplace is God itself. It's not that there's anything wrong with the marketplace, but when we worship it, when we sacrifice things to it, when we sacrifice our family life to it, when we sacrifice our communal life to it, when we sacrifice our national life to it, then we become beastly. Not just in the legal market, but of course in the illegal market as well. We are obsessed with buying and selling, because in buying and selling and becoming consumers, we believe that that's the way you become somebody in our society. That's the way you become a person. That's the way you become a human being, if you're able to buy and sell and participate in the marketplace. But if we make that the all of who we are, we don't become a human being at all. Instead, we become like a beast. I was watching on YouTube the other day a video on the drug wars in places, several countries south of our border, places like El Salvador and Mexico and Colombia. And the drug cartels in many of those places are brutal and sadistic. Many of the drug cartels are engaged in all kind of brutal activity, and the victims are often young men who participate in that. The video was quite graphic in depicting the violence there in many of those countries. And one pickup truck was just filled with the bodies of young men who had been gunned down and part of the drug war between the cartels. Whenever we make money the chief aim of our lives, whenever we make money our God, we'll do anything for it. And we won't care what we do to other human beings. We won't care what the cost is. We won't care about it. We won't care because we become beastly in our pursuit of money. It's what determines our lives. Not just in places like El Salvador, but even here in our own country, here in our own community. One of our members was telling me the other day, he had his windshield busted out, and the police came to talk to him, and the police told him that here in the 35th district right here is the number one murder place here in the city of Philadelphia. Most of it is young men engaged in the drug trade, the drug war. And the most beastly thing about it is that the drug war is fueled and maintained both in places like El Salvador and places here closer to home. It's fueled and maintained by those who use drugs, who buy drugs. It's the most beastly thing about it, that the lives of those young people in El Salvador and in Colombia, that the lives of young people here in our own community, the lives are taken because of people here in the North, people here in the United States who take drugs. But we gotta have it because we put our own pleasure above anything else. We make our own pleasure God, and whenever we make something other than God give it the chief place in our life, we become beastly. And so that's what happens. We become beastly. And that's the consequences of being beastly. We often treat each other beastly. We treat our children beastly. We treat our elderly beastly. We often treat one another like beasts because we ourselves often give ourselves over to the beastly forces and powers of our world. But John invites us to live in a different way. John invites us to be human. John invites us to follow the Lamb. It's only by following the Lamb, it's only by worshiping God that we learn how to live. It's only by following the Lamb and worshiping God that we learn what it means to be human. We are told in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation that the dragon has been thrown down the earth. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon was thrown down the earth. And the dragon now knows that his time is short. And so he wars against the saints. And the object of the dragon, the object of evil, the object of Satan is to dismantle God's good creation. It's to undo God's good creation. And the best way that the dragon can undo God's good creation is to undo our humanity. If the dragon can undo our humanity, then he can undo God's good creation. The good news is that the dragon does not have the last word. The good news is that the world belongs to God. You and I have already been claimed. You and I have been claimed by God. You and I have been claimed by life. You and I have been claimed to be the kind of human beings that God has always created us to be and always wanted us to be. You and I are to be the light of the world. You and I are to be the guide of the nations. You and I are to teach the world what it means to really live, what it means to really be a human being. That is our vocation. That's our vocation here in this community. That's the vocation of Olney Presbyterian Church. I talk to people in this community, and oftentimes they're overtaken by the predators of our world and the predators of our community. Sometimes the forces and powers around them seem so predatory. Predatory banks and predatory lending institutions and predatory light companies and predatory all kind of things. People are battling the beast in our community. But here, you and I, we are the community that shows people what it means to live. We are the one community that people can come to that is not beastly. We are the one community that people can come to that don't have an ulterior motive. We are the one community that's not trying to get something out of people. Our purpose is to show those around us what it means to be a human being and we show them what it means to be a human being by reflecting the one who was truly human, by reflecting the one who came into our midst, by reflecting the Son of Man who shows us what it really means to live. Keep your humanity. Stay human. Don't allow yourself to become beastly. Don't allow yourself to be sold out to forces and powers and structures that allow us to become less than what God has called us to be. Keep your humanity. Stay human. Continue to follow the Lamb and worship the one true God. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have shown us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ what it means to be a human being. You have showed us what it means to live. Lord, we are often tempted to go our own way. We are often tempted to follow in the way that we believe brings life. We are often tempted to become less than the human beings that you have created us to be and called us to be. Lord, we ask that you continue to help us to be human. Continue to help us to reflect your image as you created us to be. Continue to help us to follow the Lamb, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all glory and honor go to you and to the Lamb. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.